Song number 85 in our 101 book. After this, will be another special and a message. Then after that, we'll have the Lord's table. Song number 85, if you're able to stand, let's do so one more time.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice, lead with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can there befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to a sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.
All right, you will be seated.
Title of the song is His Grace is Sufficient for Me. And last week sometime, I was going through a lot. I was in my kitchen doing whatever. And this song, I felt like God gave me this song. I wasn't thinking about it, haven't heard it in a really long time. But I was in the kitchen singing the whole song. And I was like, well, I wonder if that song's in my book, Lord. And I went to it, and it was here. So I believe that God gave me this song to sing, and I hope that it will bless your heart. And I'm singing it a cappella. Okay.
Many times I've tried and tested. Strength for every need.
trust all of you know the scripture passage that that song comes from. It's the famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh and how he wanted God to remove it, and he asked three times. And the Lord Jesus said, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So, thank you. Appreciate that very much.
All right, we'll continue on this evening with our study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you take your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. In verse number 13. Well, let's start up here, verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10. The Bible says here, it says, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Verse 13 this evening, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this evening, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, thank you for the privilege to come into a building, Lord, a privilege to hold your word, a privilege to be saved. And dear God, I pray you just bless this next and last hour here, Father, this last service. Lord, that you would just give wisdom, guidance, and direction. Lord, give me the words to speak, Father. Again, Lord, I don't know what to say, Lord, but I pray you just help now. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. And Lord, that it may be pleasing to you in our life this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes here to those in Thessalonica, and he makes this comment here in verse number 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So I want to start off this evening saying, why are we here this evening? Listen, tonight, this is what I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything that's in me, I believe this. If this isn't God's word, I'm wasting my time tonight. If this is just a book that some men merely put together over thousands of years, and here we are right now. Listen, if this book that I have here and some of you are holding in your hands, if this book isn't true, then we're crazy. I think some people already think we're crazy. I know I'm crazy. Think about this for a second. We're meeting in a church tonight. It's a little warm. It's almost 6 o'clock. We're coming around a book that says that some Jewish man 2,000 years ago said he was God. They took him, they put him on a cross, and they crucified him. And this man said that if you believe in him and the blood that was shed on the cross that he shed by the hands of Rome, that if you believe in him, that all your sins can be washed away and you'll go to heaven. That sounds pretty crazy. If you stop back and think about it a second, that sounds pretty crazy that we're here tonight because of some Jewish man 2,000 years ago who claimed to have died for the sins of mankind. Now, either he was lying and he was crazy and he was a lunatic, or he was very God and he is who he says he was. And he did what he said he came to do. There's no in between. Either he is the truth, the way, and the life, or he's a liar, he's a lunatic, and if he's a liar, he's the worst man that ever lived. Either Jesus Christ is God, or he is the worst man that ever lived, and he's deceived millions and millions and millions of people. You say, preacher, how could you say that about Jesus? Listen, he claimed to be God, manifested in the flesh. If that's not true, the man's crazy. Think about this tonight, brethren. Think about after I got done teaching tonight, and we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, and we're getting ready to take it, and I look at y'all and I say, listen now, right before we get ready to take this supper here at Lord's Supper, Lord's table, I just want you to know one thing about myself. I'm God. You all would look at me like, yeah, I'm out of here. I'm not coming back ever again. This man's crazy. Right? And it'd probably be all over social media and everything that the man, the pastor at Racy Baptist Church believes that he's God. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what he claimed. When he walked on this planet, he just didn't claim to be a man. He claimed to be God in the form of a man, manifested, God manifested in the flesh. Now, either he is who he says he is, or he is the biggest lunatic liar, deceiver that's ever lived, because he claimed to be God. You wouldn't put up with nobody in your life if all of a sudden they said, yeah, I just want another thing about me. I just want you to know that I'm God. You would think they were a nut. But Jesus Christ is not a nut. Neither is he crazy, nor is he a deceiver, but he is God, manifest flesh. He is very God. And he died for our sins and made a way for us to have eternal life through him this evening. The Bible says here in verse number 13, Paul says to them, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why is Paul thanking God without ceasing? Because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, one way that I know the word of God is true is because the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. Another way that I know what I'm believing this evening is true is because I've seen changes in individuals' lives that only the word of God and only the blood of Jesus Christ could change. There was a man, I think, that came up to the farmer's market booth there, Brother Joe and Sister Chris, the other day, and he was an atheist, and he wanted to argue with him about that the Bible was merely just written by men, that there is no such thing as God, and blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, how do you explain that to a child whose dad gets saved and stops beating him? How do you explain that to a young girl who gets saved and is able to leave the horrible life that she was leading in prostitution because the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of her and she got saved and delivered from the life that she was living? How do you explain that? Well, some people say, well, they just cleaned up their life. No. Some of you here can testify that it was a miracle of grace that God worked upon your life to bring you where you're at today. Listen, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I believe, listen, tonight, I'll even go far as to say this. I don't believe this evening, if I didn't get saved and my wife didn't get saved, I wonder if we'd still be married. How many marriages were saved because the husband and wife got saved? But if they had stayed lost, they probably wouldn't have stayed married. But because God moves in and God saves, God does miracles and God changes lives. The problem we see today is that people claim to get saved and there's no difference, there's no change because I'm afraid they didn't get in like they thought they got in. Because today, with easy believism and everything here, just do this and you're in. There's not, the Holy Spirit didn't bring the conviction. They just said a little prayer, they get up, they walk away. Preacher says, you're fine, let's get baptized. There's no change, there's no salvation, there's no conversion. Yet they go on claiming the name of the Lord, and therefore there's no working in their life that is effectual that shows that there's been a difference made in their life because they've been saved. I know when Jesus Christ saved me, he made a change in my life. Now, was I where I wanted to be when I first got saved? Absolutely not, but I know I was different. And as I grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not what I used to be 20 years ago when I first got saved. My Christian walk's not what it used to be 20 years ago when I got saved. Why? Because the Word of God effectually works in me. If you allow it, the Word of God, if you're saved, it should effectually work in you to bring you where God wants you to be. You ought to be able to grow and you ought to be able to look back and say, yes, I once was here, but now I see where God's even brought me further in my Christian walk. There's growth, there's fruit, there's evidence. It worked, it had an effectual work in me. I didn't believe in vain, like Paul talks about in Corinthians. It wasn't a belief in vain. It was a true belief in Jesus Christ that he could change my life, and he did. Paul says to them there, because when you received the word of God, when you heard it of us, he said, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very Word of God, the Word of God. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. This evening, quickly, I'm going to look at 8 things referring to the Word of God. Because that, what Paul said in truth, is what effectually works in us, the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Proverbs 30, verse number 5, look what it says here. It says that in Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I'm not messing with the words of God. I'm not messing with it. The writer of Proverbs here in chapter 30 says, every word of God is pure. Now, hold your hand there in Proverbs 35 and look over real quick over at 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Now remember what we read there in Proverbs, talking about the Word of God. It says, every word of God is pure. That means it's without defilement. Look at Proverbs or 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? That Jesus Christ someday is going to appear and He's going to take us home. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So not only is the Word of God pure, Jesus Christ is pure, and He desires for us to purify ourselves as well. Well, you say, preacher, how do I purify myself? Spend time with the thing that's pure. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in meditating upon the Scriptures. Don't just read your Bible. Allow and give space for the Bible to read you. It's a kind of a crazy statement there for a second. I'll say it again. Don't just read your Bible. Give space and time for the Word of God to read you. Take your Bible, look over at Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's good to have, I believe this, as your preacher, as your pastor, I think it's important that you should read through your Bible at least once a year. At least once. If this is another thing he said, if you read 10 pages of your Bible a day, you'll go through your Bible 3.5 times in 1 year. Just 10 pages a day. Now, some people can't do that. So if you read 3 or 4 pages, you'll go through your Bible in a year. At least try to read through your entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, at least one time a year. It's important. But look at this. I made a statement, read your Bible, but allow space and time for the Bible, the Word of God, to read you. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse number 12. Look what it says here. Hebrews 4:12. For, here it is again, the Word of God. Remember the Word of God? The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that it's pure. And we read in 1 John that the Lord desires to purify us, to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. Verse 12 in Hebrews 4 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And look at this last part about the Word of God. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, I believe this. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, as you read that book at the same time is reading you. And God ought to be able to speak to you through this book. Because the Bible says here in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick. It doesn't mean it's fast, like running quick. It means quick, it means alive. That's what the word quick means in the dictionary. It means made alive or it's alive. For the Word of God is quick, Not only is it alive, but it says it's powerful. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, this word, this Bible here, as you read it, as you study it, it's as if sometimes the Lord can just perform the right surgery that's needed upon you in your life at that time. It's a fine tool. That Bible, the scriptures are a fine tool to get what needs to be done in your life if you'll spend time in it. You see, some people get this mindset, well, I read five chapters a day, and that's what I'm supposed to do, and that's what I do every morning. I get up and I read five chapters. And then they close their book, they go through their prayers, they do a little devotion, and then they go on their way. That's good. I'm glad that that's happening. But also allow time for the Lord to speak to you through your devotions. Does that make sense? Don't just go through it because it's just what needs to be done. Do it because there's a relationship there. Does it make sense? I don't sit down with my wife if I take her out for my anniversary and we sit down at the restaurant and we just eat and I just go through the motions and I'm out. No, when we sit down at a table for an anniversary meal, there's conversation, there's a relationship there, there's love there, there's communication there because we both care for one another. And that's the same way it ought to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just sit down at the table of your devotions and just go through the motions. Sit down at the table of your devotions and allow God to speak to you. If you're reading through your Bible and all of a sudden a verse just jumps out to you, don't leave it quick. Park there for a little while and see what God can give you by that verse that he's just laid upon your heart. Does that make sense? Just don't gloss it over. The Lord might be trying to show you and teach you something with that verse that just jumped out at you and just bear witness to your heart. Allow God to use it. And if you don't get through all five of your chapters or the rest of your devotion, that's just fine. Meet with the Lord right there. Be sensitive to his voice and allow him to speak to you through his word. Number two, take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 4. Luke chapter 4, verse number 4. Something else about the word of God. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 4, verse number 4, as he's doing battle with the devil on the Mount of Temptation, in the wilderness there, as he's being tempted of the devil these three times, look at Luke 4:4. Jesus answered and saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You see, Jesus makes this claim. Jesus makes this statement to the devil, which we can take and apply and run with it. He says, listen, man doesn't just live by bread alone, but by every word of God. How do you live? You live by the word of God. Take your Bible, look over at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. Not only do we live by the word of God, not only do we need it for our sustenance, not only is it pure, not only is it quick and powerful, but the word of God is seed. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse number 11. I'm not going to read through this whole parable and the story that the Lord gives here, but this is what the Lord says in verse number 11 of Luke chapter 8. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. You know what needs to be planted in the hearts of men and women and children? The seeds of the word of God. As we do our Sunday school lessons downstairs with the children, the Sunday school teachers ought to be planting the seeds of the word of God in the hearts of those young people. So that someday that thing can grow up within there and they can see their need of salvation someday and what Jesus Christ has done for them. And something, when you plant the seeds of the word of God in somebody's life, it gives the Holy Spirit something to bear witness to, even if they don't remember it. Because the seeds have been planted. I'm so thankful for my parents taking me to church, even when I was younger, and the stories that I heard and the scriptures that I heard. I'm so thankful for it. Even though I might not agree with the church today, I'm thankful for what was put there when I was younger because I believe the Lord used it later on in my life for something to bear witness to. Plant the seed of the word of God. Take your Bible, look at Luke, the same chapter, look over at verse number 21. The word of God is to be kept and done. Look at Luke, same chapter, look at verse number 21. Luke 8, 21. He answered, this is Jesus talking, and he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these. Look what it says. My mother and my brethren are these which, listen, hear the word of God and do it. Yes, it's good to hear the word of God. But now the Lord expects you to do what you hear. Again, in your personal Bible study time, if the Lord or Holy Spirit bears witness to it, take it. Don't just be a hearer of it. Now take it and try to apply it. Practice makes perfect. You do that with any sport. You do that with any musical instrument. Jason just didn't get up one day and all of a sudden he was a prodigy and just sat down at the piano the first time and just whoop, started playing these beautiful songs. It didn't happen that way, brother, right? No? Okay, all right. Just making sure. Right? It took practice. It took time to get where he's at today. He messes up. He practices. He gets better. Do you mess up? I'm not going to use you no more as an example. Just ruin my whole illustration, brother. No, he messes up because I hear it sometimes. No, I say that. Not, I appreciate Jason. But it's a perfect example. Look, what would you think of Jason if he's playing a hymn or something for us? He messes up and he says, forget this, I'm done. He goes back over and sits down. I'm not playing ever again because I messed up. I look at him like, brother, we need to have a little talk. You know, something ain't right here. Let God work in your life. If you mess up, if you fail, like I was saying this morning, I was halfway, you know, being serious, but understanding, listen, tomorrow, if you're going to go out and try not to complain, listen, we're probably going to complain pretty quick. But practice. Don't quit. You see, that's what the enemy wants you to do. Well, I just complained, so forget it. I'm not even going to try the rest of this day. You just play right in the hands of the enemy. Say, no, I messed up. Guess what? I'm going to try from this point forward. Not do it anymore. And you four got out of it this morning. We talked about murmuring and complaining. So next week there's a test. So tomorrow we're not allowed to complain or murmur at all. And next week we're going to be asked to give a grade on. We're going to grade ourselves, though, on how we did tomorrow if God allows us to live through it. All right? So you all now are accountable for complaining and murmuring tomorrow. All right? So, oh, and Brother Jim says, you're not out of it either now. So next week, tomorrow, we're not allowed to complain for 24 hours. So 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock midnight going into Tuesday. Miss Burt, you weren't here either. Who else wasn't here yet? You're not allowed to complain tomorrow. No complaining, no murmuring for 24 hours. And then we're going to grade ourselves next week. See what kind of grade we got. I say that to say it's funny and we can make and it's humorous in a way, but God desires for us to grow. What a position to be in some point in your life to where there's hardly any more murmuring and complaining, to where you're just giving thanks for everything, and you're not ceasing in prayer, and you're just walking close with the Lord. But that comes by not giving up, by not quitting. See, it's so easy to say, forget it, I quit, because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. You're not going to get it overnight. We're not going to be, look, in our spiritual walk, if we want to be right here, but yet we're down here, but we strive and we want to be right here. This is where we want to be in our spiritual walk. Look, sometimes God's going to take us over here, then he's going to take us down here, then he's going to take us over here, he's going to take us over here, he's going to take us there, and before you know it, you're going to be there and you're going to look back. But the only way you're going to get there, going through all those different spots and stops that God takes you on and tries to grow you and bring you where he wants you to be, what God requires is don't quit. Any good soldier in any army, if it's a good army, will teach its soldiers never to quit. I love watching documentaries on soldiers. I love watching documentaries on special forces and things like that. And I was watching one a couple weeks ago about the Navy SEALs. A Navy SEAL commander for I don't know how many years, 30-some years, he retired out. And he said, you know what? This one man came to him one day. He was retired. He was a retired commander of the Navy SEALs in one of the Navy SEALs units. And this young man came up to him out of high school and he said, I want to get some guidance from me. He's like, what do I need to do? Do I need to run more? This man was an athlete. He was in top physical shape. And he comes to this retired naval commander. He says, sir, what do I need to do? Do I need to run more? He says, no, you don't need to run more. You're fine right where you're at. Do I need to do more push-ups? No, you're fine just right where you're at. Do I need to do more sit-ups? No, he said, you're fine right where you're at. He's like, what do I need to do? Do I need to swim more to improve my swim time? He says, no, you're fine. Everything I've seen, you're fine right where you're at. He's like, well, then what do I need to do? He He said, you need to go into it not with the mindset you're going to quit. Don't quit. You see, they don't, everything I know and seen out with the Navy SEALs, you step out of the program. You get up and you say it's not, and from what I gather, no questions are asked. You just lay your equipment down. You go over to where they have this little bell. You ring the bell and you're off. You're done. No questions asked. You go over and you ring the bell. I got it written in my one of my Bibles that says, I'm not going to ring the bell. By God's grace, I'm not ringing that bell. And that's the same thing it ought to be in your Christian walk. By God's grace, I don't care how many times you knock me down, I'm getting up, I'm not ringing that bell. We need Christians that have some fight to them, some Christians that aren't going to quit, some Christians that allow the Word of God to effectually work in their life to bring them where God wants them to be. But too many today say, no, that's a little too much, I don't want to get into it. Just like today, very few men or individuals want to go and be part of the special forces. Why? Because it's a little bit more, it's a little tougher. It's a little more to it, a little more sacrifice. There's a little more, less of me time and more of whatever my unit is requiring. And it's a big sacrifice that some of those men give their lives for those special forces that they're involved in. But God requires more of us than even them, than what the military requires. Do you understand this morning or this evening? What did Paul say? I know I keep going back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God desires for you to present your body, your whole being, as a sacrifice unto him for his purposes, for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. The word of God is to be kept and it's to be done. The word of God in scriptures cannot be broken. John 10, 24 through 37. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to go on to the next thing. The word of God also can increase. The word of God can increase and grow and multiply. That's found in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. The word of God needs to be preached in Acts chapter 13, verse number 5. And the last one I want to look at is found in Acts chapter 13, verse number 6. The word of God, which effectually worketh in you, because those in Thessalonica, they received it not as it is the word of men, but as it is the very word of God. And it effectually worked in them. Look at Acts chapter 13 and look at verse number 6. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 6. Look here real quick with me this evening. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 6. You see, the enemy will try to question, the enemy will try to change, the enemy will try to hinder, and the enemy will try to corrupt the word of God. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 6. And when they had gone, talking about Paul, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and this is what he did, and he desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You see, Paul came into this area here in Paphos, and a sorcerer met him. And when his sorcerer meets him there in verse number 6, it goes on to say in verse 7, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul to hear, because he desired to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the sorcerer, tried to withstand what Paul was preaching and giving to Sergius Paulus. He was trying to hinder what God was trying to do through his word. And Paul calls him out on it. I don't believe Paul was speaking to the man. I believe Paul was speaking to the spirit that was in the man. You see, I believe in devil possession. I believe in devil possession. And here Paul had the discernment to realize what was going on, because something was happening while he was trying to put forth the word of God, which this man desired to hear. And Satan tried to hinder it. Listen, when you preach the truth of God's word and you strive to live according to God's word, the battle's on. You have just now stepped onto the battlefield, and shots will now be fired at you from the enemy. Because the enemy believes and the enemy knows that there's power in the word of God. There's power in the word of God. There's power in the scriptures. And the enemy knows that. He's going to do everything to dissuade you from going forward in that battle. We're going to close with two scriptures here. Look over at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Paul referred to Elymas, if I'm saying his name right, the sorcerer, and said he was full of all subtlety, which means sly in design. It means he was cunning. It means he was crafty. It means he was treacherous. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Genesis 3 verse 1. From the very beginning of time, the devil is trying to pervert, change, and corrupt the word of God. Now the serpent, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You see, from the very beginning here in the Bible, you're not even 4 or 5 pages into the Bible, and here you have the serpent, the devil coming in here and trying to mess with what God said. His first question that we find in the Bible, the first question asked to Adam and Eve by the serpent is, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? And the woman's like, yeah, God said that if we can't eat of any fruit of a tree, a garden, and we can't touch it lest we die. She didn't know, or she changed, or Adam told her falsely. I don't know. But she makes a false claim about what God said. God never said you couldn't touch it. They could have played baseball with that knowledge of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could have played catch with that fruit. They could have thrown it around. They could have thrown it against trees. They could have done all kinds of stuff with it. They just weren't allowed to eat it. And you see, the devil knew that she didn't have a correct understanding of what God said. So the devil uses it to his advantage. He says, this is good. Because if I could just get that woman to touch it, then I definitely have some grounds now, because now I can make God out to be a liar. Because if I can get her to touch that fruit, and I can look at her and then say, see, God's lying to you. Because you just told me 2 minutes ago that you said that God said to you that if you touch it, you're going to die. See, you're touching it and you're not dying. Why don't you eat it now? God's keeping something back from you. It's important for us to know what the Bible says, so we take more ground away from the enemy from trying to deceive us about what God said and what God didn't say. He's going to try to corrupt it. He's going to try to change it. He's going to try to hinder it. Lastly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians says that they believed it and they received it as it was the very word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. We'll close with this verse right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Find us a very interesting scripture in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You see what that says now? Now, if your Bible says something different, it probably says we don't peddle the Word of God. But a King James Bible will say, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 17, it says, in a King James now, it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." The New International Reader's Version says this. Now follow along, you read your King James. I'm going to read the New International Reader's Version. All right, so the King James says, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." The NIRV says, "Unlike many people, we aren't selling God's Word to make money. You bunch of liars and hypocrites." I'm going to get to a point here. The NIRV says, "Unlike many people, we aren't selling God's Word to make money. You liar." The King James says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." These newer Bibles, they corrupt the Word of God. And they are making a buck off of it. And I'm going to prove it to you in a second. That's why this church, by God's grace, as long as I'm here, will only ever use just one Bible. And that's the King James Bible. That is it. I believe with all my heart, listen. See this big old book? I'm not going to read it to you tonight. It's got some good stuff in it. I did some research and I said, I wonder how much Zondervan and HarperCollins makes off of new Bible versions. Now, I'm not going to read this whole article. This was an article done by a woman, I believe is not, a man, I'm sorry, a man that I don't believe is a saved individual. He just did this article on Bibles. Just any Bible. It wasn't like he was talking about King James or NIV. He's just talking about Bibles. He says, "Christians take their Bibles everywhere with them, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes the one book collecting dust on a bookshelf is the Bible. Yet this need to own at least one copy of the inspired Word of God drives the Bible to being the top-selling book every year, whether it is opened or not. Every year, the Bible," now I'm talking about, that's a loose term I'm using right now, "the Bible," NIV, RSV, ESV, Living Bible, The Message, King James, whatever, and the Bible as a whole he's referring to here, is the top-selling book out of all books every single year. And the reason they don't list it on the bestsellers top list, because it's always there. It's always there, so they never put it as number one. Because it would always be number one, and it would never give anybody else another chance to be number one. He says this, "More than 2,100 languages have at least one book of the Bible in their language. Bible sales and statistics. Between 1815 and 1975, it was estimated that it could have been 5 billion Bibles printed. In 1995, one version of the Bible, the Good News Version, that is copyrighted by the Bible Society, has sold nearly 18 million copies." Now remember what that said there in the NIRV? "Unlike many people, we aren't selling God's Word to make money." Why are you copyrighting it then? The King James Bible is not copyrighted. You can make as many copies of the scriptures as you want. It's not copyright. Now, if you look in your Bible, if you got a King James Bible and you look in the middle, if you look in the front of it, you're going to find some copyrights. But the copyrights are often on the notes or the maps or the study notes. It's not on the words, the scriptures. So the scriptures that you read, you can copy them. You can put them up anywhere. You can do whatever you want with them. They're not copyrighted. An NIV, you cannot do that with. You have to get permission because it's copyrighted. If we had the ability, we can print as many Bibles as we want in this church of a King James Bible and hand it out with no fear of being sued because it's copyrighted. You could not do that with an NIV or an ESV or RSV or ASV. They're copyrighted. He says here, "The best-selling and fastest-growing version of the Bible is in the United States is NIV. 82%, that's the percentage of people who regularly read the Bible and who will reach for a King James version before any other." That's pretty good, 82% if it's true. "There are more than 168,000 Bibles that are sold or given to others in the United States every day." You know why God's blessed this country? I'm going to do a little rabbit trail here. It's because, now listen, now I'm not promoting the NIV, understand what I'm saying. But the mindset to put forth the Christian religion, I believe God's blessed it. 168,000 Bibles a day are given away or sold. 20 million, that's the number of Bibles that are sold each year in the United States. That's more than double the amount that was sold annually in the 1950s. Now listen to this. Zondervan, a leading publisher, has more than 350 different versions of the Bible that are now in print. English versions. And you're telling me you're not making money off of it? You telling me that all your scholars and all your doctors of theology and everything else, they can't get together and figure out what it needs to be? And it keeps changing every year you put out a different Bible? You know why you're doing that? Because you're making money off of it. Because you can put out something new. We found something new. We found some new way to change here. We change a few of the words and we put it back out again and we sell it for $50 and we're making cash off of it. It's exactly what it says it claims to be in an NIV in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Unlike many people, we are not selling God's word to make money. Yes, you are. You're selling God's word to make money. The average American Christian owns 9 Bibles and wants to purchase more. For this reason, the Bible is actually excluded from the book bestseller list because it would always be on top. Selling Bibles is big business for Christian publishers. There's no denying it. Why else would a book that is considered to be inerrant... Oh, this guy's right on. He says, why else would a book that considers itself to be inerrant have more than 350 versions that have just been published? This is the perfect word of God. Then why do you put a new one out every year? Because you're trying to make money off the people. And that's sad. Somebody's getting rich off of it. And Rudolf Murdoch is one of them. Y'all know who he is? I'm going to read about him in a second. You know who he is. He's a wicked man. But he owns Zondervan. And he owns HarperCollins. And guess what else he prints besides the Bible? The Satanic Bible. He owns both copyrights. You tell me that the enemy isn't behind something here? You tell me something's not going on behind the scenes here? No, somebody's trying to make a buck off of most people's good intents. I think most Christians and churches today that aren't using King James Bibles have a good intent of wanting to draw close to God. And that's why they use all these different versions. That's because in their heart, I believe some of them, they really do want to have a deeper walk with God, but somebody's making a buck off of them. You don't need 15 different versions to know what God said. You need the Holy Spirit and a King James Bible. Amen. Do you understand? It's simple. God's provide. Look, what did Jesus say? Jesus says, I thank thee, O Lord, Father of heaven, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Kind of paraphrase that. I don't think I completely quoted it right. But basically what the Lord Jesus was saying, Father, I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and you revealed them unto babes. Who did the angels come to tell about the Lord's birth? Who? Where were they at? Out in the fields doing what? Watching some stinky sheep freezing their tails off. Out there, probably some of them maybe hungry, cold, wet maybe. And the angels of God revealed to them the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to the Pharisee, not to the scribe, not to the lawyer, not to the doctor of the law, of whatever they had there in Jerusalem. They had no clue about it. God's angels came to those humble shepherds there in the field watching the sheep. Brethren, I believe this with all my heart. As your preacher, as your pastor, I believe you get this book. Maybe get you a good dictionary, you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God, and you can get everything you need from this book right here to make you finish out this course for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's as sure as I'm standing here. As sure as I'm standing here. That's all you need. Prayer, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and get you a dictionary if you don't understand a word and find out what it means. And then apply. Apply what you know. Don't just don't get intellectual knowledge of what the Bible says. That will do you no good. You need now to apply that knowledge. Now, I believe they made money off this thing. Only 1 in 3 Bible owners knows that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Billy Graham is more popular answer than the correct one. Who delivered the Sermon on the Mount? Billy Graham? He's pretty old then. He's really old. That's sad. That's sad that they say, well, Billy Graham gave the Sermon on the Mount. 13%. That's the percentage of Christians who believe that Noah was married to Joan of Arc. Oh. There are 900 different versions of the Bible just in English, and there's even one Bible that has been translated into the fictional language of Klingon. You tell me that you're not making money off of the word, the supposed word of God. Somebody's making some money. Bibles are always going to sell well. There's no denying this fact whatsoever. What is unique about Bible sales, however, is that the people who have the most opportunity to purchase this holy book are also the most illiterate about it. That may ultimately be why this book continues to be a bestseller. It is being used as a sort of balm to increase personal spirituality through money. The only problem is that the Bible itself says that one cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. With over 80,000 different versions of the Bible, it is fair to ask who the real master in the Bible publishing world really happens to be. I'm going to close with this right here. Rupert Murdoch, he's a media mogul. And he was born in 1931, and he's the CEO of News Corporation, which also owns the Christian publishing house HarperCollins. This man was involved in some pretty bad stuff. But Murdoch Holdings are listed in some detail in this appendix, and it lists everything that he owns, and he owns a lot of stuff. He owns Fox News, Fox Sports, Fox Sports Channel. He owns a bunch of TV channels in multiple cities. He owns National Geographic, Nat Geo. He owns Speed Latin America. He owns all the Star channels. He owns a lot of stuff. Wall Street Journal. He owns the New York Post. Increasingly, Murdoch's HarperCollins now owns Zondervan Publishing and Avon Publishers. Readers of Christian publications are most likely familiar with the first two publishing giants, but unfamiliar with the latter. Avon's most notorious publication is the Satanic Bible by Anton LaVey. Nevertheless, the Satanic Bible is not the only modern Bible copyright owned by Murdoch. In fact, Zondervan publishes over two-thirds of the total modern Bible versions sold on the market today. HarperCollins directly owns NIRSV copyrights, while Zondervan subsidiaries owns the copyrights for the NIV, NASV, NRSV, TI, TNIV, and Amplified, etc. Murdoch also has holdings in some big pornographic companies. And this is the man that holds the copyright on some of the Bibles that some Christians have in their hands. What is the Word of God? Where is the Word of God and where can it be found? That's the question of the ages. Because it's the Word of God which effectually worketh in us. It's the Word of God that feeds us. It's the Word of God that's pure. It's the Word of God that needs to be kept and done. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to get faith? You're going to get faith by the Word of God. Well, where is the Word of God? I believe it's right here. And I believe that's all you need. Walk with God. Come to church. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in Bible study. And I believe that you'll get exactly what God wants you to get for your life so you can go home to eternity faithful. A faithful and good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor it is to, Lord, to be saved. Lord, it is not my intent this evening to say any of these things with an attitude or that I'm better and right than anybody else. But Lord, there's just something fishy about somebody making a profit off of the Bible. Lord, you ought not to be making no profit off of your word. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see these things, dear God. I pray you'd help us to put them into effect in our life, Lord, that we would be a light and a testimony for you in this lost and dying world, dear God. They would see a difference. Lord, they would see a difference in us that you've made in our lives. And we just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give us a few moments here. We'll get these things set up for those that are interested in staying for the Lord's Supper. Just give me a few moments and I'll bring it upstairs. Ellie, can you help me? Yeah, we got two things. So as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper here, I believe most here understand that there is no saving properties in the grape juice or in the bread that we're getting ready to take. By taking the Lord's Supper, it does not save you. It doesn't make you right with God in His sight. It doesn't take away your sins. It has no saving power. We're to take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord's death. And that someday we're going to take it again with Him anew up there in heaven. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, where the Bible already shows us, and we see it in Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians, that we're going to do a self-examination before we take it. If there's anything there in our life of sin, or something that we need to make right with someone else, then we should not take the Lord's Supper at that time. We ought to make that thing right before we partake in it. Okay? Because it's very important to examine yourself and make sure. Now, don't look too deep into it either. All right? Sometimes some individuals, some personalities are faithful. Am I right with it? Listen, just spend some quiet time with the Lord. If the Lord reveals anything to you that you feel you can make right, then you make it right. If nothing's revealed, then relax and trust God. God's got enough to be able to show you that you need to make something right. Don't let the enemy mess with your mind and say, well, I'm just not worthy to take it. No, we're commanded to take it. We're commanded to do so in His remembrance. So don't let the enemy mess with your mind and say, well, I'm just not worthy to take it. If there's nothing there and your heart is clear before God, partake of the Lord's Supper. Because He desires for us to do so. So I'm going to ask Jason to play here for a few minutes. We'll spend some time in prayer. Spend some time seeking God's face. Ask Him if there's anything there in your life that needs to be made right. If not, give thanks for it. We get ready to take part in it, and then we'll go forward with the Lord's Supper. So let's just spend some time in prayer.
Thank you. Let's put a Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for your long suffering. Lord, I thank you for this honor and this privilege, Lord, that we have this evening, Lord, to partake of your table, Lord. Lord, as you command us to do so until you return. And someday that we get to partake of it with you in eternity. Lord, thank you for, again, Lord, these precious brethren. Lord, I pray as we go forward now in the service and keeping of this ordinance, Lord, that will bring you glory and honor. Lord, just help us now, we ask. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23, it says, "For I received the Lord that also which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he break it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So what we're going to do is we're going to come around Ralph and I, and we're going to hand out the bread.
Page number 139 in the blue hymnal, we're going to close the hymn. Bibles. If you're able to stand, page number 139 in the blue hymn book.
Struggling, just go back to the cross and just thank Jesus for all that he does and continue to do for us. So, Father God, we're going to pray. We're going to thank you so much for all you do for us. I pray, Father God, give everyone travel mercies on their way home. And, Lord, bring us back safely again Wednesday. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You all dismissed.